Whenever I have the considerable privilege of standing here and speaking to the Tzibur, I follow the custom which I saw by my own teachers of kissing the Poroiches and the Aron HaKodesh. Today, this morning, I am unable to do so because the Poroiches has been removed as a sign of mourning, as an expression of an avelus for Churban Beis HaMikdash. That Poroiches removal is one of the many things that we do today, sitting on the floor, and of course, all of the inuyim, the denying of physical pleasures. But there's something very interesting, almost paradoxical, in the dinim and minhagim of Tisha B'Av. That Poroiches, which was removed last night, will be restored by Mincha in the afternoon. After Chatzos, we will be getting up off the floor. At Mincha, we will be putting on talis and tefillin, which we did not put on this morning. Again, a sign of mourning. Tefillin is glory, pe'er. And at Mincha, we will include in our Shmoneh Esrei a special tefillah called Nachem, which speaks about consolation, something which was not included even in the Chazaras HaShatz this morning. What's the reason for this change, for this what would seem to be a relaxation of the intensity of the avelus of this day, that when it comes to the afternoon, we can put back the Poroiches, put on talis and tefillin, and say Nachem? And the answer are poiskim, or mefoshim, tell us is that this corresponds to the timing of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. On the 9th of Av, it was in the afternoon that they set fire to the Beis HaMikdash. And it burned on and on throughout that afternoon and the night. And that's why we still have some of the avelus tonight, and we still refrain from eating meat and drinking wine. And because the Beis HaMikdash did not begin to burn until the afternoon, that's why we can relax our avelus when it comes to the afternoon. Strange. Wouldn't it seem to us that we see in our mind's eye the Beis HaMikdash going up in flames, that that's the time when it should be the climax of our avelus? And yet here we see the opposite. The Beis HaMikdash begins to burn, and we get up off the floor, put back the Poroiches, but on talis and tefillin. The answer to all of this lies in the pasuk in Tehillim and the Medrash, and a mashal that's based on that Medrash. Pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Ayin Tes, Mizmor L'Asaf, A song to Asaph, one of the authors of Tehillim. Bo goyim benachlosecha. Timu es heichel kodshecha. Samu Yerushalayim liyim. Asaph sings a psalm. Goyim have come into your heritage. They have contaminated your sanctuary. And they have rendered Yerushalayim to ruins. Ask Chazal. Asaph is speaking about the ultimate tragedy of the Jewish people. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The destruction of Yerushalayim. And the Golus which followed. And he introduces it with the words, Mizmor La'Asaph. That's something to sing about. Shouldn't he use the phrase that we used this morning? Kines? Lamentation? Shouldn't it have been Kina La'Asaph? How can you sing about Churban Beis HaMikdash? As a marshal, which is somehow based on a medrash, but a marshal which perhaps gives us an insight into understanding why Asaph can talk about singing when the Beis HaMikdash is going up in flames. The marshal tells of an artist who had painted many great paintings in his lifetime. Now, towards the end of his career, he wanted to paint something, a magnum opus, a masterpiece, which he will be remembered by all future generations. And so, he chose a high mountain with a splendid view of the hills, of the valleys, of the beauty of nature all around it. And here, he decided he is going to paint his masterpiece. And he, together with a friend, they ascended the mountain, carrying the easel, the canvas, the paints. And the artist began furiously to put paint on that easel, on that canvas. Looking at that beautiful scene before him and painting away took him days. And finally, when he had completed his work and he wished to examine whether he had succeeded in his undertaking, whether he had indeed captured the beauty of the scenery around him, and if this was going to be the painting to be remembered by. So in order to get a view of both the subject and the painting, he stepped back, looked at both, but he wasn't satisfied yet. He didn't quite get the right comparison. He stepped further back to take a better look. Another step. The friend who was watching him nearby realized that the artist is so caught up with his painting that he's not aware that with every step he takes, he's heading towards the edge of the mountain to certain death. And he called out to him, "Stop!" But the artist was so obsessed with his painting and he stepped further back, ignoring the call. And again, "Stop!" To no avail. The artist, looking at the beauty of the scenery, looking at the genius of his painting, kept stepping further back. And the friend was desperate. He sees his calls are being ignored. But he must save that artist. What's he going to do? He took out a knife, rushed over to the painting, and slashed it to pieces. And the artist, froze in his tracks. First reaction was one of fury. You're my friend? You destroyed the painting that I put so much effort into? The work of art which I'm going to be remembered for generations? And the friend said, before you say anything more, do me a favor. Just turn your head around and see where you're standing. He turned around, he saw that one step more, and it's the edge of the mountain, and that would be the end of his life. And only then did he realize that his friend was a true friend, and he had saved the painter by destroying his painting. Perhaps this is what Tisha B'Av and Churban Beis HaMikdash are all about. The artist is a mashal. The nimshal, the Jewish people, at the time when they had their own land, a mighty army capable of withstanding any invasion, victorious in every war, a booming economy, and a beautiful, holy Beis HaMikdash. But they became like the artist, so obsessed with their own accomplishments. They drained the swamps. They built cities. They raised an army. They did so much. They built a state. And they became so convinced that it was their power that had achieved all of this. It was their painting, their masterpiece. And they began to ignore the source of it all. So obsessed with their own powers, as the Torah warns us, there will come a time when Jews will say, Koichi v'yotzim yadi, it was my power, the work of my hands that built all of this, and you will forget your God who gave you that power. And they therefore began to do the wrong things. In the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, they fell into the trap that all other nations had fallen into. They worshipped idols. They were guilty of sexual immorality, guilty of murder. Three cardinal sins. Second Beis HaMikdash, because they couldn't get along with one another. There was sinas chinam. All of this was the result of being obsessed with their own powers, like that artist. And Hashem, who is a true friend of the Jewish people, saw that we were heading for the edge of the precipice, heading to self-destruction. So He sent a Navi. He sent Eliyahu in His time. And Yeshayahu in his time, and each Navi cried out, stop! Turn back to Hashem! And their calls were ignored. And further, the Jewish people headed for the edge of the cliff. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to save us. So what did He do? Just as in our mashal, the friend of the artist slashed the masterpiece in order to bring the artist to a halt. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent the Babylonians in their time and the Romans in their time to slash the masterpiece of the Jewish people, the Beis HaMikdash, the most beautiful and holy place in the world. And it was only then, when finally we saw what all of our misdeeds had brought about, and we saw the painting, we saw the masterpiece flash before our eyes, only then did we stop one step before falling off the cliff, did we come to our senses and begin to do tshuva. The Madrash answers the question that was asked, how could Asaf sing about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? And the Madrash supplies the answer, something we said in our kinnis, in our Eicha. Kila Hashem chamosai al eitzim v'alavanim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kila chamosai. On what did he spend his anger? On Eitzim V'Alavonim. And he spared the Jewish people. It was as if there was a death sentence hanging above the heads of the entire nation. They were setting for self-destruction. Maybe they should be left to be destroyed. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu spent his anger on sticks and stones of the Beis HaMikdash. He destroyed the masterpiece. He destroyed the painting in order to save his people. So there is a very good reason for a relaxation of our avelis when it comes to the afternoon, because it was only then, when we saw the Beis HaMikdash going up in flames, that we realized our sins, as many as they were not going to be punished by a total annihilation of Klal Yisrael. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu would instead spend his anger on sticks and stones, destroy the masterpiece, and save us. So, that's an understanding we have of Tisha B'Av, of Chum Beis HaMikdash, of understanding how we relate to it, as we spoke yesterday night, that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is out of love for His people. And as bitter as it seems, as cruel as it seems, destruction of the temple, thousands of years of Golus to follow, and all of the tragedies that we recounted today in our kinnis, crusades and pogroms and holocausts, and yet to understand that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu kila chamosai aleitzim v'alavonim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always there to save us. We begin with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, one of the five things, or rather two of them, Churban Bayis Rishon and Churban Bayis Sheni, that took place on this day. But there's another thing that took place on Tisha B'Av, one that has a very special relevance to our own times, into an issue that has come up in our own country here, and our beloved Eretz Yisrael, of elements that are trying to prevent all of the people who want to learn Torah to be able to do so freely without any obligations of military service. On Tisha B'Av, the mighty city of Beitar fell. To get a picture of what Beitar was many, many years, a number of years after the Churban of Yerushalayim, there was a revolution against the Romans, led by Bar Kokhba, a mighty, mighty man, a mighty warrior. Rabbi Kiva, when he saw him, thought that he would be the Mashiach. Bar Kokhba, and a mighty army. He had 200,000, what we would call today special forces, soldiers. Why were they special forces? Because they could only join his army if they were courageous and strong enough to bite off one of their fingers with their own teeth. 200,000 powerful warriors like that. And the method that he used for selecting the soldiers did not find favor in the eyes of the Rabbanim. And they said, "You're turning so many of our people into balimum, the crippled people. Even as mighty as they are, they're missing something. How can I test them?" And they gave him another formula. "Put each candidate for your army on a horse. Let him ride by a mighty cedar tree. And while he's riding, if he can pull it up, uproot it from its roots, he can be one of your special forces soldiers." So Bar Kokhba had 400,000 such giants of warfare. 200,000 who bit their fingers, 200,000 who pulled out the tree. And he held the Romans, the mighty Romans who had conquered the entire world. He held them at bay for 3.5 years. Adrianus, the general leading the army, was about to give up. 3.5 years of trying to overcome the forces of Bar Kokhba. And you know what the secret was? There was something that Bar Kokhba used to say, and something was said by somebody else in that city. Bar Kokhba turned to heaven and he said, "Ribbono shel Olam, don't help us and don't help the enemy. We can take care of ourselves." And in your Beitar, there was a Tana by the name of Rabbi Elazar Amidoi. And Rabbi Elazar Amidoi fasted and prayed. And every day he would pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "Al teishev hayoyim badin. Ribbono shel Olam, don't sit in judgment today on your people." And for 3.5 years, the prayers of Rabbi Elazar Amidoi kept the Romans at bay. And Adrianus was about to give up. Yemal and Yerushalmi and Masechta Tainis relates that just as he was about to return to Rome, a Kusi came over to him and said, "Don't leave yet. I know the secret weapon of these Jews. And I will hand you them on a silver platter." And what did he do? He found a way to enter the city, crawled through the sewer pipes, and got in beyond the walls, and walked over to Rabbi Elazar Amidoi, who was then davening Shmoneh Esrei. And he made believe as if he's saying something to him. He was seen, of course, by the people in the city, by the soldiers of Bar Kokhba. Here's a stranger. They took him and they brought him to Bar Kokhba. They said, "This man entered the city and he spoke to your uncle, Rabbi Elazar Amidoi." So he said, "Send for Rabbi Elazar Amidoi." Rabbi Elazar Amidoi came to him and he asked him, "What did he say to you, that Kusi?" That Kusi was brought first, of course, to Bar Kokhba, and he revealed to him, he lied to him. He said, "I spoke to your uncle, and you know what he told me? He told me this war is nonsense that my nephew is waging. We have to make peace with the Romans." When Bar Kokhba heard this, and he believed it, He called for his uncle. And he said to him, what did the Kusi say to you? He says, nothing. And what did you answer him? Nothing. Bar Kokhba didn't believe him. And he gave him a kick and killed him. And then a voice came from heaven and said, you cut off the arm that saved the people. You blinded the eye that saw what was the needs of the people. It was his prayers that saved Beitar up till now. And you removed that. So you're going to fall. Your arm and your eye will be destroyed by the enemy. And it was then that the Romans succeeded in invading Beitar and carrying on a mighty massacre. And Beitar was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. Why is it so relevant to our times, that account of the tragedy? Bar Kokhba, in all of his greatness, became obsessed, like in our own Moshul, with his own might, with his own military genius, with a mighty army that he had raised, and didn't realize that it was that frail Jew of Elazabah Maidoi, with his prayers, with his Torah and Tefillah, that that's what was bringing victory for him. And the moment that that was gone, that he himself with his kick destroyed it, he destroyed Beitar. And so many Jews died there, and it took 7 years until they had the ability to even bury them. How important it is in our own times, when we have the enemy outside of our own walls, when there's the steady threat of terror, when there are rockets fired at us, when there's the danger of a nuclear Iran, in such a time, is it enough to just have special forces, to develop all of the arms, to have a mighty army? Of course we have to do what we can. But they'd always remember there was no criticism of Bar Kokhba, that he had an army. A Jew has to do his shtatlus. He has to make the effort, and we in our own time too. We appreciate the efforts of those who risk their lives and gives their lives in our defense. But what is our secret weapon? Where will victory ultimately lie? In the Avelazah Amadoi. The Avelazah Amadoi of our times and the yeshivas and the koilelim. Those that are capable of turning to Hashem and saying in the words of Avelazah Amadoi, Rabbeinu Shalom, Al Teishev B'dincho Hayoim. Don't sit in judgment today. Wait. Maybe all of those who have not yet realized that you're the ultimate source, maybe they will also come to their senses before the city is destroyed. And one more note to end to that. To add to this with a special reference, a special stress on the tzibur that's sitting here, B'nai Torah, people learning in yeshivas, koilelim, balabatim, who take special time to try to learn what they can. There's something about learning, about the quality of learning, that we also have to appreciate. If we really want our Torah to protect our people, to protect ourselves. In today's Haftorah, The Navi says, Almeh Avda Ha'aretz. What? Why was Eretz Yisrael destroyed? Almeh Avda Ha'aretz. Can we understand that question? Almeh Avda Ha'aretz? And yet, that question was asked from the Chachamim, says the Gemara in a couple of places, Bar Metzia and the Dorim. This question was asked to the Chachamim and they didn't have an answer. It was asked to the Nevi'im, Almeh Avda Ha'aretz, why did we deserve to lose Eretz Yisrael? And they had no answer. There's even one Girsa, the Melachei Hashoreis were asked. And they had no answer. Until HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself provided the answer. An answer that's so hard to understand at first glance. You know why Eretz Yisrael was destroyed? Al Shalei Baruch Hu B'Toyra Tchila. They did not make a bracha when they learned Torah. What a question. What an answer. So many mefoshim speak about this. Why was it so hard to understand? Didn't people realize that there were plenty of avedas that were going on? The Turei Zov, the Taz, in Shulchan Aruch, has a very special approach to this Gemara. Almeh Avda Ha'aretz. The question wasn't why it was destroyed. Chazal tell us why. Tanakh is filled with the answer. They were guilty in the first place of Mikdash period of those three cardinal sins. Avodah Zarah, Gilyah Royis, Shfichus Damim. So there's a question, why did we lose Eretz Yisrael with all of those avodas? Says the Taz, the question was not why, but why then? What was the particular timing of that Churban Beis Hamikdash and the loss of Eretz Yisrael? You know why all along it wasn't destroyed? Even though there may have been centuries of sin during that period of Beis Hamikdash when all these averes were being done. Because Jews were learning Torah. And Torah Magni Umatzli. Torah has a power to save, to protect the Jewish people. And for centuries, the power of Torah kept us safe in Eretz Yisrael, kept our Beis Hamikdash standing. But then came a time when the learning of Torah became weaker. It became weaker. Two approaches to it. One, what the Rabbeinu Nissim brings, that Jews began to lose their appreciation of Torah as something special, as something godly. They looked at Torah as another form of wisdom, like philosophy, like science. And it's not, if it's just another wisdom, you make a bracha on it. You make a bracha when you study geometry. So they didn't make a bracha on Torah. Once they didn't make an appreciation, they didn't have the appreciation of Torah, it no longer had the power of Magni Amatzli. It could no longer protect them. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished us for all of our sins and caused us to lose our land. The Turei Zov goes one step further. He, using the nusach that the we say here in the yeshiva, that's the minig of the Bnei Ashkenaz, what's the first bracha that we make on the Torah? When we get up in the morning, That's the Nusach Ashkenaz, the Nusach we're familiar with. What does he say, Lasoik? What does that mean? It doesn't say Lilmoy Divrei Torah. Lasoik B'Divrei Torah means to work at it, to learn it Biyun, to delve into it, to ask a Kashi, give a Teretz, what goes on in this place of Medrash, day after day, what goes on in all the yeshivas in Kohelet, here in Eretz Yisrael, throughout the world. They learn Torah throughout that period. And that's why nobody could provide an answer. Why? Why did we lose the land? The Chachamim couldn't find an answer for it. Jews are learning Torah. Why isn't that protecting? The Nevi'im couldn't find an answer. Malachi HaShavis couldn't answer it. Jews are learning Torah. Doesn't that protect? And Hashem says, I know, though, that they're learning Torah without an effort. They're just learning, they're reading the words. They're not lasek b'divrei Torah. They're not learning Torah b'iyun. There isn't the quality of Torah. The quality of limud Torah, that's what protects Klal Yisrael. How important that is to remember in our own times. God forbid that any effort should be made to take away our energies, to take away our ability to use all the intelligence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us, all of the strength He's given us, to work at His learning Torah, la'asek b'divrei Torah, and thus, like Rabbi Elazar HaMadori, to protect Beit Tao from falling. Now, I would just like to conclude with something that happened 70 years ago, exactly in these days. 70 years ago, which again was a replay of a modern version of that story of Beitar. It was July 1942. The Germans had conquered almost all of Europe. They were rushing through Russia to complete the job, and Rommel, the Desert Fox, with his mighty army, with his tanks, was conquering one British fort after another in North Africa, and he was only a short distance away from Eretz Yisrael. And the Germans were not satisfied with conquering the world. Their ultimate aim was to destroy the Jewish people, and that meant destroying Yerushalayim. An American historian found in one of the papers, the newspapers, of the Germans at that time, where it was written, this war will be the climax of the battle between the swastika and the Star of David. And soon, our forces will reach Jerusalem. And the weeping at the Wailing Wall will come to an end as the flag with a swastika hangs above that wall. That was what the Germans were most concerned with. Destroying the last remnant of the Jewish people and the land that represented Jewish eternity. And in Yerushalayim, in Eretz Yisrael, there were mixed reactions. There were people who were speaking of suicide, not to fall into the hands of those sadistic, barbaric Nazis after having heard what was going on in Europe. There were others who were trying their best to put up a defense, and the motto was Masada, fight to the end. But there were other Jews who were praying. There were Jews who were fasting. And it caught on even in the secular circles. On Shabbos HaBetamuz, even in the secular schools, the children were told, today everybody prays, everybody fasts. And when it came to the Tazayin Tammuz, right before Shabbos HaBetamuz, Jews who were praying all the time in their shuls came to the kever of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, where to this very day, Jews come and pray on his yard site. And there they stood, two of the great Hasidic leaders, the Hoshatina Rebbe and the Zvila Rebbe, stood at the head of a tremendous crowd, saying Tehillim, pouring out their hearts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rommel is only a day away from Eretz Yisrael. And the British are falling one after the other, one fort is falling, there's no stopping them. And then something happened. The Shatan Rebbe put his hands against on his eyes, asked them to continue saying Tehillim, and then he removed his hands from his eyes and he cried out in Yiddish, "Say velenit kumem! They will not come here." What a sigh of relief came throughout the crowd there. And the word came back to Yerushalayim and to Eretz Yisrael. There's a message from heaven. And the Shatan Rebbe was asked, "How did you know? What gave you that inspiration to suddenly announce that they will not arrive?" And he said, with all of those Tehillim, and all that Tehillim, and all the prayers, and all that had been going on, had with the Jews who realized that their fate would be determined by HaKadosh Baruch Hu were doing in those days, I suddenly saw standing before me on the tombstone on that kever of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh the name of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, letters of fire on that tombstone. And I realized that Hashem was saying, Rama will be turned back. And it was that very day, Rama's forces came to a place called El Alamein. And there the British finally found the opportunity to entrench themselves and give the Nazis their first defeat. The turning point of World War II, the ultimate victory over those Nazis, was that El Alamein, the prayers, the fasting of Jews in Eretz Yisrael, must always be remembered in our own times. We're also threatened, and we need all of these things. We need the tefillahs, the Tehillim and tefillahs of that World War II period. We need the Torah that the Taz speaks about, that kind of Torah bi'iyun, the lasik b'divrei Torah, the quality along with the quantity of Torah. That's what's going to ultimately protect us. We need all of that. And we pray to Hashem that He will open up the eyes of our misled brothers and sisters who still believe that all that's necessary are the arms and weapons. And that they too will realize that there's a tremendous partnership between them and us. They on the front and we back here. Elazar HaMidoi and Bar Kokhba. Not to make the mistake that Bar Kokhba made and brought about his own death. Not to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, Nikach et goraleinu biyodeinu. That secular Zionist outcry will take our fate in our own hands. No! We can't say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, leave it to us. We need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. May the Rebbeinu Shel Olam have Rachmanis on Klal Yisrael. And before we reach the edge of the mountain, that we will heed the call of the prophets throughout the generations. We will heed the call of the Gedolim of our own time. And we'll all intensify our tefillahs, the quantity and quantity of our limud Torah, and thus be zoche to the fulfillment of the words of the Navi, that all of these fast days will, Mirtz Hashem, very soon be turned into Yom Tovim for Klal Yisrael.